parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let's call upon his holy name. Let's pray. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and has according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and has led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon this child, and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, and that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. We'll now proceed to the baptism. So Josh and Loretta, I'll ask you to rise at this time. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified, set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. And secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And then thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parent, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Josh? Loretta? Well, dear parents, we thank God with you for this gift of a son, a child, for you, and it's a precious gift. But now God is giving him and you with him another gift. He's giving you the sign and the seal of his covenant, of his gospel promises. And why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that so that Vance might know and come to understand that these promises, God's promises of salvation, are for real. And they're really for him. And so that he might then respond in faith to those promises, trusting in the Lord to be his Savior. Now, of course, Vance, he has no idea right now. He has no idea what's going on. He doesn't understand this great gift right now that God is giving him. But that's part of your calling as his parents, to teach him. To teach him to know what is about to happen and what has happened. To teach him what the water of baptism is all about. How it points to that greatest gift of all. The gift of God's Son. The gift that God gave. And who gave his own blood. The water of baptism points to that. He gave his own blood on the cross so that Vance might receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. When you think about that, how giving God is, how gracious he is. Let that encourage you also to pray to God for Vance and to ask him to give him that gift of faith, even early in life. May the Lord bless you in that way. We'll proceed now to the baptism, and so we'll sing together Psalter 425, verse 3, and then after the baptism, we'll sing verse 5. So 425, verse 3, after the baptism, verse 5, and we'll do that standing after the baptism. Leonard Furet. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks to God for this gift, and then also pray for the Lord's blessing on our service. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern Vance by Thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he then may acknowledge Your fatherly goodness and mercy, which You have shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only Teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that he and we all may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. For that is, O Lord, what You are worthy of eternal praise, of You and through You and to You, are all things. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, we confess that without You, without the sovereign regenerating work of Your Holy Spirit, we could never begin to believe. We could never begin to trust in Jesus Christ, because our hearts by nature are so hardened and in unbelief and in hostility and rebellion against You. So when we have been saved, it is only and all by grace. As the Apostle Paul said, it is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. That is true for us to begin to believe. But we also confess it is true for us to continue to believe. We need, O God, the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be kept by You in order to continue one moment in faith. When we acknowledge that there is then nothing, we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. But our boast is in You. Our boast is in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ and Him crucified alone. And so we give thanks, O Lord, for that great work and also for the gift of faith and also for the preservation of our faith. But Lord, we also then plead upon your word. We plead upon your promises this morning as we come before you and we ask that you would keep us, that you would keep those whom you in your grace have brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That you would keep them by your almighty power through faith each and every moment until the day that we enter into the next life, O Lord, and leave this life. And Lord, we also pray that you would bring that gift, you would grant that faith to those who are yet living in unbelief, to those whose hearts are still hardened, even also among us this morning. And so, Lord, we ask for your work, for your Holy Spirit to be present in our midst and to be working through the word that you have promised is the power of God and to salvation to everyone who believes. And we ask that you would bring the work that you have begun here in Monarch, Alberta, to completion. That the faith that is dwelling in the hearts of so many would be strengthened and increased and perfected. And that many more yet would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we do give thanks for the blessings we have received in this past week also as individuals, as couples, as families, as congregation. And also the blessings we may look forward to. Lord, you've blessed us with food and drink. You've blessed us with health and strength, many of us, good health. And Lord, we think too of the crops being harvested and the good yield that is being received for the most part. And Lord, we thank you for all these great blessings. We also thank you for, in anticipation with Brother Bill and his wife Dorothy, as they anticipate celebrating an anniversary, a wedding anniversary this coming week. 59 years, Lord, what a gift, what a blessing for them. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them together as they rejoice in your goodness to them this week, also with their family and their friends. And as they enter into a 60th year of marriage, Lord, would you continue to bless them richly and lead them and guide them. May they know your and experience and testify of your loving care for your people. Lord, we pray in thanksgiving too for the opportunities to learn and to grow in learning also from your word. And we think of the Young Men's Summit this week and also the conference that will be held at Puritan Reformed Seminary. Lord, we pray for your blessing on that. We pray for your blessing on all those who go also from here in this area. And Lord, we ask that that would be a time of instruction, that would also be a means of strengthening faith and strengthening those who go, strengthening their walk with the Lord and equipping them for service in whatever way you should call them. Lord, we do give thanks too for the gift of a child to the congregation, covenant child for to George and Savannah Boone this yesterday, Avera Rose, and we pray that you would bless both the parents and the child as, Lord, they recover from the birth process. And Lord, we pray that all things would be made well and that also this child would early come to know you. We pray for all of our children. Lord, thank you for each one that's here, from the littlest to the older ones, and we ask for your blessing upon them all. And we think of the summer coming to a close soon, this being the last week of holidays for many. And we ask that you would bless our children, our young people, as they begin to take up another year of education. Lord, we ask that as they learn many things, they would see your glory and magnify your name for all the works that you have done in creation and in providence and also in redemption and salvation. Lord, we pray for our older ones. in our midst. Remember those who are shut in, who cannot come. We think of Mr. and Mrs. Wubbs and Mrs. Van Esveld. Remember Mrs. Becker as well, Lord. Remember, grant them, O Lord, their a blessing also this day, even though they may not be able to meet with us. Lord, would you feed them from your word as the good shepherd of your sheep. And so we pray for that here. Lord, also for each one here, that you would feed us and that we would receive your word. We pray for those who are struggling in different ways, going through various trials. Our world, O Lord, is so broken, and we feel the brokenness among ourselves as well. We pray for those who are sad, grieving, those who are struggling with health, struggling with sickness, or perhaps are facing different tests, medical tests, and different concerns. We pray for those who have experienced trauma, those whose hearts have been broken in different ways, and we pray for relationships that are broken, and we ask, O Lord, for healing. We ask for your work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray for humility, for grace, and for love. And we pray that we might know and experience as a congregation the unity that comes through, in and through Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray then for your blessing on your word this morning. We ask that you would please grant that, please keep away anything that would hinder your word from being received in our hearts. And so we pray with the psalmist, Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable, would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever wondered, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Many people struggle with that question. I read a survey this week from Stats Canada, a survey that took place between October to December of 2021. And according to that survey, roughly 60% of people 15 and older reported having a strong sense of meaning and purpose. And that might sound pretty good at first, but just flip that around for a moment. That means that 40% of people were struggling to one extent or another with a sense of purpose. That's quite a bit. 4 out of 10. Knowing your purpose can be a real struggle for many people, and we tend to think that especially can be a struggle for young people, and that's true. It can be true to a certain extent, but it can be a struggle for younger and older people, and not just in the world, but also in the church. Even true Christians can struggle at times, at different times, for different reasons, with a sense of purpose. It may well be that that is where you're at this morning. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're among the 60% that have a strong sense of purpose. But there too, we might ask the question, well, what is that purpose? What is the purpose that you're living for? Is it in line with God's purpose? Are you, am I, are we living for God's purposes, His purposes for His covenant people? Well, of course, we can't answer that question unless we know what those purposes are, can we? So what are they? What are God's purposes for His covenant people? What are His purposes for you and me? What are His purposes for our covenant children? What are His purposes for little Vance? Well, that's what our text this morning, Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6, is all about. And let's read that together once again. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 3, we read these words, that Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, what's that about? It's about God's purposes for his covenant people, because the people of Israel, the people of the house of Jacob, they were descendants of Abraham, and that made them God's covenant people. Hundreds of years earlier, God had made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, with his descendants. You can read about that in Genesis 15 and 17. In that covenant, God had also revealed that Abraham's descendants would be slaves in another land. But he had also promised that they would come out again and eventually come back to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Well, here's Israel. They had been slaves, the people of Israel, they had been slaves in Egypt, just like God had said. But now they had come out. They had come out. And now here they are in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai. It's sometime in the third month after they had left. So they've been journeying for at least 6 weeks and at most 10. And so they're at Mount Sinai. And what happens? Well, Moses goes up to God and God gives him a message for his covenant people. God tenderly reveals his purposes for them. He tells them why they're here. And that's not just a message for them. It was a message for God's covenant people all throughout the Old Testament and also into the New Testament. It's a message also then for believers and their children. The message God gives Moses in our text is about his purposes for his covenant people in all times and places. Also us here today. And what glorious purposes they are. Living for those purposes is the best way to live. That's what we hope to see with God's help this morning from these verses. Our theme is God tenderly reveals his glorious purposes for his covenant people. We'll see three purposes he reveals in our text. First, fellowship with him. Secondly, faithfulness to him. And thirdly, favor from him. So God's first purpose that he reveals for his covenant people is fellowship with him. We see that in verse 4. Listen to what the Lord tells Moses to say to his people. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. The Lord here is tenderly reminding the people of his love and his care for them. He's reminding them not only of how he humbled the Egyptians with those 10 plagues in Egypt. You can read about that in the first chapters of Exodus. But also how he defeated them when they came after Israel at the Red Sea. How at God's command, Moses lifted up his rod and stretched out his hand over the sea, and the water was divided so that there was this dry path to walk on through the midst of the sea, and how during the night the people of Israel had gone through that path with a wall of water on each side of them until they had all gotten to the other side. And then how God told Moses to stretch out his hand once more over the sea, and how those walls of water that had protected kept the water from coming and drowning the Israelites, how those same walls of water suddenly came crashing down upon the Egyptians who were chasing the Israelites. And how they all drowned. The end of Exodus 14 says that God saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw, they saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God reminds, he's reminding them of that. They saw what the Lord had done to the Egyptians. But God also reminds them of his love and his care for them ever since. How he led them by a pillar of cloud and of fire by night. How he gave them water. How he gave them food, manna, and other food. How he gave them victory over the Amalekites. God, he reminds them how he had powerfully cared for them in all their needs and in all their troubles. He describes it as carrying them on eagle's wings. What a beautiful picture. A picture of the powerful care, that tender love of God for his covenant people. But what was his purpose in it all? What was his purpose in saving them from the Egyptians, in caring for them in the wilderness? It was this, to bring them to himself. That's what the end of verse 4 makes so clear. He hadn't brought them now just to Mount Sinai. No, he had brought them to himself to meet with them. He had brought them to himself so that they might have fellowship with him. Fellowship with God is one of his purposes for his covenant people. And that's quite something, isn't it? I mean, isn't fellowship with God really humanity's greatest need? It is. God's word makes that so very clear. You see, our greatest problem as human beings is that we are not naturally in fellowship with the one true and living God. Quite the opposite, actually. We're at war with him. We're enemies of God. It's as if there's a wall between us and God, and it's a wall that we cannot remove. It's a wall that we cannot dig through. We are naturally separated from God, and we can't change that. We are naturally in rebellion against him. That's true of all of us, even when we are God's covenant people. It was true of the Israelites. Think about it. Why couldn't they escape the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and leave Egypt apart from the blood of the Passover lamb? It's because by nature they were no different than the Egyptians. By nature, they too were sinners in rebellion against God. And the same thing is true of me and of you. It's true of our children. And that's a serious problem. There's nothing more dangerous than this, to be at enmity with God. Just remember what happened to the Egyptians. How they tried to fight against God by trying to keep the Israelites from leaving. And what happened? The Israelites knew what happened. They had seen their dead bodies on the shore of the Red Sea. What a graphic illustration, isn't it? A graphic illustration of the result of the ultimate end of rebellion against God. The ultimate end of rebellion against God is ruin from God. Or to put it in Paul's words in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And that doesn't just mean physical death. It means eternal death. It means everlasting destruction. And what does that mean for us? It means there is nothing we need more. There is nothing you need more. There is nothing I need more than fellowship with God. It is essential for our salvation. And that is part of what makes God's first revealed purpose for his covenant people here in our text so amazing. So glorious, because that very thing, the thing we need most, the fellowship with God, is his revealed purpose. It's his desire. It's his intention for his covenant people. Also for us and for our children. That means he doesn't want our death. He doesn't want our destruction. He doesn't want our condemnation. He wants our salvation. That's what he's saying in our text. And that's what baptism so beautifully seals and confirms to us. What an encouragement that should be. You know, sometimes we can struggle with the fear that God, he doesn't really want us. And maybe you feel overwhelmed by a sense of your sin and corruption. It's just like this crushing weight. And you feel so thoroughly defiled. Or maybe you're afraid you don't have You don't feel your sin enough. Or you don't have enough faith. Or maybe others have said or done things to you that make you feel dirty and worthless and ashamed. Or maybe you worry that you're not elect. After all, the Bible teaches that not everyone, even in the church, is elect necessarily. So how do you know God really wants you? How do I know God really wants me? You ever ask that question? You ever wonder that? How do I know He wants to save me? How do I know I have the right to claim Him and trust Him for my salvation? How do I know I'm not stealing Jesus? These kinds of fears and questions can be paralyzing. What if God doesn't really want me to have fellowship with Him? But you know, there's no biblical warrant to think that way. God has peppered His Word with exclamations of His desire for the salvation of sinners. He wants sinners to have fellowship with Him. Also, sinners of His covenant people. And He wants them to know that. That's what He's saying in this verse. What an encouragement that should be when we struggle with these doubts and fears. What an encouragement this should be for us and for our children and for us with our children. What an encouragement for little Vance and for you with him. You can tell them, God wants you. He truly wants you to have fellowship with Him. He even confirmed that to you personally when you were baptized. What an encouragement to trust in Him. Not just for salvation, but for everything. Do you see with me what a glorious purpose this first one is in our text? Think not only of our great need for fellowship with God, but also of our unworthiness for this fellowship. No, the Lord didn't bring these people to Himself because they were worthy. They were far from worthy. Just read the chapters prior to chapter 19. In spite of God's miraculous deliverance of them from Egypt and then at the Red Sea, they had quickly become ungrateful. Several times they complained against Him or against Moses, His servant. Several times they said, oh, it would have been better for us to have died in Egypt. Some of them didn't listen to the Lord's instructions about gathering manna. And yet, God still brought them to Himself. He wanted His covenant people to have fellowship with Him in spite of how unworthy they were. And He wants the same for us, even though we are just as unworthy as they were. Isn't that amazing grace? And isn't that again so encouraging to come to Him and to live in the way of repentance and faith in Him, no matter how unworthy we are and feel ourselves to be? Fellowship with God. That's His purpose for His covenant people. What a great encouragement, but it also raises a searching question for us, doesn't it? It raises a question for you, dear covenant children and young people, and also for all of us, older ones too. Are we living according to that purpose? Are we living in fellowship with God? Or are we living far from Him? Are we living in rebellion against Him? We say, how do I know? Well, that brings us to God's second purpose in our text. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to Him. Look at verse 5. The Lord has just reminded the people of all the good He has done for them, how He has brought them to Himself, showing His purpose, His desire for their fellowship with Him. But why does He say all that? Why does He remind them of that? Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What's God doing here? Well, he's tenderly calling his covenant people in light of, because of all the love and the care that he has shown to them, to diligently obey his voice and keep his covenant. In other words, to be faithful to him. That's his purpose. That's the second glorious purpose he tenderly reveals for his covenant people. Their and our faithfulness to him. What does that look like? Well, for one thing, it means, and this is really foundational, it means sincerely trusting him and his gospel promises. In fact, that's really at the heart of it. Obeying God's voice indeed and keeping his covenant means trusting in him and in his gospel promises. That's what it meant for Israel. God had made a covenant with Abraham and with them as his seed to be their God. That was his central covenant promise to them. And it was a gospel promise. And he had confirmed his commitment to that covenant, to that central promise, by fulfilling his promises to save them from their slavery in Egypt. And by caring for them in the wilderness. Why? So that they would trust him. So that they would trust in him to be their God. So that they would trust in him to fulfill his greater gospel promise of salvation from sin through the promised seed. That's what obeying God's voice and keeping his covenant involves. Think about it this way. Some of you have a pet, maybe a dog or something like that. When you call your dog to come to you, what are you doing? You're really calling him or her. You're calling that dog to trust you. You see, if the dog doesn't listen, if it doesn't come, what does that say about the dog? It says it doesn't really trust you. But when you call your dog to come and it does come, that's telling you he does, she does trust you. It's evidence of his trust. The dog's obedience to your voice, when he hears your voice calling him to come, is a sign that it trusts you. So in the same way, God's call to obey his voice and keep his covenant is a call to trust in him, to trust in his gospel promises. That's what he wanted for his covenant people then. And that's what he wants for his covenant people today, including also us and our children. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to call our children to do. To trust in the Lord sincerely. Because that's our calling as God's covenant people. That's God's purpose, God's desire, God's intent for us. So that's part of being faithful to him. Is that the way you're living? Are you trusting in the Lord? In his gospel promises? It can be a struggle, can't it? It can be a struggle. That's why it's good to remind ourselves how much reason we have to trust him. See, we have even more reason than the Israelites did here in our text. They had the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation from slavery in Egypt. But we have a far greater fulfillment. We have the fulfillment of God's promise of the Savior from sin. Of the promised seed. God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who died and who shed his blood on the cross for sin in the place of sinners. That's what the water of baptism points to. It points to the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross for sin. And the Lord is saying to us, without water, pointing to that blood, there is salvation. There is salvation for you. It's in the blood of my crucified and risen Son. And he's calling us, as it were, he's calling us, as it were, now to obey his voice and keep his covenant. He's calling us to turn away from sin, to turn from ourselves, and to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do, it will show. It will show. You see, when your dog truly trusts you, it shows by its diligent obedience to you. And so when we truly trust God, it will show by our diligent obedience to him. That too is part of faithfulness to God. You can't separate faith and obedience. We need to distinguish them, absolutely. We're saved by faith alone, but you cannot separate the two. Faithfulness to God is not just trusting in His promises, it's also obeying His commands. And not just the ones we like, or the ones that we find easy, maybe, or seem easy, but all of them. And he spells those commands out in the next chapter, doesn't he? In Exodus chapter 20. That's His will for His covenant people. That's how He calls us to live. Never as the way we earn salvation. Never as the way to God. But as the way we say thanks to God for His salvation of us. For the salvation that's by grace through faith in Jesus. The point is, God calls us to a life of thankful obedience to Him, flowing out of true faith in Him. That too is part of what we must tell our children. Because that's His purpose and desire for His covenant people. And so again, the question comes to us, is that how we're living? Of course, we all fall short here, don't we? None of us lives in perfect obedience to God. That's why Jesus is so precious. Because He did. And He did it in the place of sinners. That's why He can be our Savior. But the point is this our desire? Is this what we pray for and long for and strive for by the grace of God? Do we confess and repent of our sins and our shortcomings? Are we walking in God's ways? Or are we walking in our own ways? See, that's how you know. That's how you know if you're living in fellowship with God. Read that in 1 John 1. Verses 5 to 7, listen to what John writes there. This, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This, then, is a message which we have heard of Him, that is, from Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see what that's saying? The way we know that we have fellowship with God is by our walking in the light, as He is in the light. It's by our faithfulness to Him. That's His purpose for us. But that can be hard sometimes, can't it? Faithfulness to God is hard. And God knows that. And that's why He tenderly reveals a third purpose for His covenant people. Not just fellowship with Him, faithfulness to Him, but also favor from Him. And look here with me at verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people. For all the earth is Mine. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. You see, He's not just calling for faithfulness to Him. He's encouraging us in faithfulness to Him with this promise. These promises of blessing. These promises of amazing favor, abundant favor to those who are faithful. To those who do diligently obey His faith, His voice. Rather, and keep His covenant. And so that's the third purpose for His covenant people that He reveals in our text. Favor from Him. And just let's just meditate on this favor for a minute. For one thing, He says, we'll be a peculiar treasure to Him above all people. What does that mean? It means that He will love us. And He will take care of us as His very own precious possession. We will be His own special treasure. You think about when something is special. When something is special to you. Maybe it's a person in your life. Maybe a spouse. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's some special jewelry or some other thing like that. How do you treat it? How do you treat something that's special to you? You take care of it, don't you? You take care not to lose it. You take care not to wreck it. You take care. You're not going to trade it. You're not going to trade it for anything else. You take care not to lose it. You protect it. And that's what God is saying. He's going to do for us when we trust and obey Him. He'll take us as His very own special treasure above all other people. He's able to do that because the earth, the whole earth belongs to Him. All the earth is His. What a beautiful promise. What an encouragement to be faithful to Him, even when it's hard. Because He will value us. He will care for us as His precious jewels. Will be a special treasure to Him above all other people. Amazing grace. But not only that, verse 6 says, will also be unto Him a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot we could say here, but at the very least it means this, that God will grant us not only citizenship in His kingdom, but also special rights before Him. The right of access to Him and the privilege of service to Him. That's what a priest has. He has the right of access to God and the privilege of service to Him. And you see, that's what we have as Christians, isn't it? That's what we have through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have not only citizenship in God's kingdom, but we have the special right and privilege of access and service to God. We couldn't do that before. We couldn't do that without Him. In Revelation 1 verse 6, John writes that Christ not only has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, He has also made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. That's God's purpose. That's God's desire for His covenant people. It's that we have access to Him and serve Him. And not only that, but also that we belong to Him and reflect Him. That's what it means to be a holy nation. A holy nation is a nation that belongs to God, that's devoted to God, that reflects God as a witness to the nations around. What amazing promises. What a wonderful encouragement to be faithful to God. Just put it all together for a minute. The Lord says if we are faithful to Him, if we trust and obey Him, then we will be His special treasure. We will have the right of access and the privilege of service to Him. And we will belong to Him and reflect Him. That's His promise to all who believe. 1 Peter 2 confirms that. This is not just about Old Testament Israel. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9 it says, speaking to those who believe, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a treasured people. That's God's promise. And He signed and sealed that promise today in baptism, also to your son. Let that be an encouragement to him as he grows up and to us all to trust in the Lord and follow Him. There's no better way to live. Are you struggling this morning with a sense of purpose? Here's a purpose. Here's an incredible purpose to live for. God's glorious purposes. Fellowship with God. Faithfulness to God. Favor from God. Those are the purposes He tenderly reveals to His covenant people. That's why we're here. When we live in line with those purposes, then we will have a strong sense of purpose. There's no reason not to. That's what more than anything else makes life worth living. And if you are here and you're here visiting, maybe church is unfamiliar to you, and you say, well, how do I become part of God's covenant people? Is it somehow excluded just to the church? No. God's covenant is offered to all. Believe in Jesus, trust in Him, and this will be His purpose for you. May God help us to live in line with His purposes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful text, a text that we see not only in the Old Testament, but we also see it in the New Testament, applied to believers, applied to your church. And Lord, we pray that as we reflect further on your glorious purposes for us, for your covenant people, that we would be encouraged by it to live in faith, to live by faith in Jesus Christ and in the way of thankful obedience to Him. And so, Lord, that we may experience your great blessing. Father, we pray that you would be with those who do struggle with a sense of purpose, who do struggle with why they're here, that they would see in the gospel of Jesus Christ a purpose that lasts not only for this life, but into all eternity. We thank you, O Lord, for the hope of the gospel, for the hope of the crucified and risen Christ. And we pray, grant us, Lord, your blessing also to be those who reflect, your glory and your grace to those around. Bless our fellowship after the service, Lord, and go with us in the rest of this day as well. Bring us back again to hear your word once more. In Jesus' name we ask, in the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Let's close with singing Psalter 281. We'll sing 281, all the verses.